And we're going to be in two places this morning. Can everybody hear me okay? Good. Ephesians chapter 5. We're also going to be in Mark chapter 9 this morning, but you're going to want to sort of keep a thumb in both. And when you arrive in Ephesians chapter 5, it is also on the screen for you. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word if you are able to? Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 20. It says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The word of the Lord today may be seated. It's actually one of the most important verses that deals with what the gospel means to us. Not you necessarily, but to us as a group. You see, as we have learned the past few weeks, the Christian life is a process. No one comes to trust in Jesus, understanding everything that happens next, all at once at least. Each one of us who does deals with a sort of a learning curve. Who found that when they first came to faith? Like, oh, there's more here than just what I thought. There's a learning curve. First, with the realization that God comes before everything else. We at least, maybe we don't live that, but we at least mentally sort of understand that. And then, what really throws us is the way that we are supposed to view and treat one another is completely put on its head. Completely different than how the world tells you to view other people. Let's look at Mark chapter 9, verse 30. It'll be on the screen, or you can look it up if you wish. Chapter 9, verse 30, you're going to see a fine example of this from our very favorite disciples. It begins, it's they, this is Jesus and his disciples, went from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise. But, and this is a shocker, they did not understand what the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asks them, what were you discussing on the way? Of course, he knew, but they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who is the greatest. Now, if this argument sounds familiar, it's because it is. I preached on this not 6 months ago from the Gospel of Mark, but not actually this passage. Would you be surprised the disciples fall into the same traps, the same sins, and the same pitfalls more than once? Would that surprise you?
No.
How many of you fall into the same traps, pitfalls? Yes, exactly. We're getting more honest, by the way, with our hands. I appreciate that. Jesus warns his closest friends of his coming death and resurrection, and yet the disciples, they are more concerned about their position they can get from their relationship with Jesus. Again, this happened more than a few times in their 3 years with Jesus, and regrettably, it's not hard to believe the disciples were so caught up in their own desires to be the greatest that they required more than one correction from Jesus. And think about it. Again, we do this all the time. The 12 were bound and determined, each one of them, to be above the others. You know what? I'm not surprised. It's human nature. It's normal. It's expected. It's all too common. But each time this happened, Jesus explained a better way to view themselves and to view others in verse 35. He sat down and he called the 12. And he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. If you want to be first, you better start serving everybody else. If you want to be first in the kingdom, you have to be what?
Last.
Remember back in elementary school? Did you want to be first in line? I know for us boys, it was like a thing. You'd almost get into a fist fight to be first in line. And we were just like going to art class. Like, it was no big deal, right? Oh, I'm not kidding. I want the bubbler first, because there's always that kid that sort of like sucked on the bubbler, so you don't want to be right after him. But right, being first is important because it's being first, not because there's actually any real relevance to it, but there's something innately broken in us that says, me before you. Right? Me before you. I want to be first, even if first doesn't matter. And the kingdom, it's just the opposite. Look at verse 36. And he took a child, and he put him in the midst of them, and taking in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me. He says, you better start serving even who? Even little people. Even the children. Apparently, following and trusting in Jesus, apparently being first in the kingdom, has something to do with serving and how you treat, in this passage, a child. But clearly from all of Jesus' teachings, it's how you treat those who everyone else views as less than them. You know, children, slaves, the poor. You can keep naming groups, right? Because the good news of Jesus is not that you were made right with God. It was not that you were saved and redeemed and forgiven because you were good enough, because you earned it, but just the opposite. That your viewpoint has and is still being reshaped to see the world and yourself much differently than you did before. That Christ Jesus in his cross and in his resurrection was and is the only one who could pay for our sin. Because we could never be good enough. And because of his loving kindness, his grace, and the work of the Spirit within us, we begin to hopefully share in those attributes. That as he served, we begin to what? Serve. Yes, exactly. Serve. As he served, we begin to serve. As he loved, we begin to... So you got that one. And as he placed himself below, though he was above all created things, but made himself last, our relationship with those around us goes from stepping over and on top of people to get whatever is at the top of whatever temporal ladder we are climbing, or trying to get something out of one another to fill a want, to fill a need, to something that should look a lot more like Jesus. One of my favorite passages I use a lot is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. You're probably sick of hearing it, but that's okay. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Think about grasping, taking, right? But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then he asked you and me to follow him and be like him. And we like it when it helps us. But it's more difficult when he says things like, take up your cross and follow me. And we really want to make that a metaphor, don't we? But it's not. It's not. We're going to be carrying some very, very heavy things sometimes. You see, the difference between what is normative and what is like Jesus is the difference between viewing and treating someone transactionally or treating and viewing the other as someone Jesus also. Not just you, but also died for and has eternal value. One is spiritual in the biblical Christian sense, and the other is anti-spiritual, not spiritual. People are just things to dispense what I want or to be pushed out of the way. That is not viewing your brother or sister very spiritually. If you think I'm being harsh, look no further than my favorite whipping boy. I call it Facebook, right? Actually, we're on Facebook today, so I can't be that mad at them, right? whatever social media you engage in, I'm going to pick on right now. You know, that company doesn't love you. That company sees you as an algorithm to sell to the advertisers. They don't care about you, right? You are a consumer to make money from. And those friends and followers you have, let's be honest, you really have 1,000 friends. I mean, I have half that. I have people pop my page all the time, like, who's this? Have I ever met this person? Who's this? Oh, it's a friend of a friend of a friend, right? I mean, in real life, not online. In line, we're best friends ever, right? Right? How many are really our friends? I mean, I don't mean to, like, you know, beat this horse dead, but my favorite is someone messages me, and they haven't talked to me in a decade, and they're like, hey, buddy. Oh, no. How are you, buddy? It's so, and there's like five O's after so. It's so good to see you. We should get together sometime. And then here comes a sales pitch. Like, and I just got this great new investment for you. Or I just started to sell such and such or whatever. And it's like, yeah, we're good friends. We're good. I remember when Samantha was in rough shape. This is back in 2019. And she was laid up for 5 months. Who remembers that? That wasn't fun. Her autoimmune condition decided to flare up, and we had just gotten out of an MRI and a spinal tap. And she was asking for prayer on Facebook. And she just put a post up, says, listen, I'm having a rough time. My autoimmune condition is acting up. Could you pray for me? And then someone from our college days that we hadn't heard from for 15 years messages her. And it's like, hey, Samantha, I saw you were on Facebook. I wanted to reach out. And I'm like, oh, this is really nice. They saw me. They got to let us know when they're praying for her, and maybe they got their church praying for her. That's really nice. And, of course, then it goes, I missed you so much. And I thought, how nice. And then, no, I missed you so much, and I wanted to share a great opportunity with you because you were on my mind. Then the sales pitch happened. So angry. So angry. But you know what? Samantha was really nice about it, and she responded very kindly, and she's like, oh, well, thank you. Of course, you know, we're not really interested in, you know, whatever concoction she's got for us, but thank you. I'm sorry, but I really can't do anything like that right now. I'm not well. My illness has flared up, and I can't really do this right now, but thank you for thinking of me. No response back. Fine. They hadn't talked to us in 15 years, so, you know, what's another 15 years? And that's someone, whether they knew it or not, they viewed my wife transactionally. Right? Who likes to be viewed transactionally? As a thing, as an object, as a dispenser. It's like one of those machines when you're a kid and there's gumballs in there and you got to crank the coin in. It's like, you better give me two, right? You shake it. Right? Who likes to be viewed as a gumball machine? Right? But that's how the world tells us we ought to be viewing each other. I mean, they use words like love, but they just redefine those anyways. Right? We've been talking, though, the last few weeks here about church health, emotional and spiritual health these past few weeks. And here we have a root cause of unhealthiness in the church. And it's not just commerce. I got nothing against commerce, right? Nothing against wrong against buying and selling. And remember, the 12, they didn't want commerce. They didn't want a tangible object. What did they want from Jesus? Position. Top dog. They wanted prestige, right? How many romantic relationships have an anti-spiritual, transactional goal attached to them, right? People treat others as commodities to use and either then toss away or neglect until that thing is needed or wanted again. Listen, I want to be clear about this. You are more than what someone thinks they can get from you. You are more to Christ and to His church family than a transaction to be made. The gospel is that Jesus Christ gave his life, not because he needed something from you, right? He doesn't need you. But you and I had a debt of sin. Jesus paid the price because he wanted you to know his love and his redemption. Emotional and spiritual health understands the value of God's love and the value of a person. Jesus took time for the children in verse 36, not because they could give him something, but because they were children. The gospel changes all for the better. The good news of Jesus is used by the Holy Spirit to heal our broken relationships with God and form a new family that we call the church. And it is the church family that relationships are healed between its members. But also those relationships do change. Why? Because they are no longer based on what I can take from you. That's not what gives you value to me, is what I can grasp from you. This is what Paul writes about in Ephesians 5 and 6. Now, Paul spends the first 4.5 chapters on the gospel, and then he sort of switches to relationships. In our minds, we're like, oh, he's changing subject. That's not what he's doing. He's giving an application from the gospel and how the gospel affects us interpersonally in our relationships day to day. Let's look at Ephesians 5, verse 20. We're going to be reading a significant portion of this morning. He begins, giving thanks always and for everything to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're going to park there for a moment. Our relationship with God is encapsulated here by thankfulness, while our relationships with one another are encapsulated by a very bad word that we don't like to say. It's the S word. Submission. Ooh, we don't like that. We don't submit. We have revolution, right? That's what we did with those English. Every time I hear about the British royals having problems, I'm like, ha-ha, 1776. I don't worry about that anymore, right? Oh, some of you bought that book, didn't you? Ah, oh, pray for you. Yeah, I judged you. All right? So it's encapsulated by submission. Now, you may find that strange, but consider, what is the opposite of a transactional get-from-you relationship? What's the opposite of that? Submission. Giving. It's a relationship based on what I can give you, which is what God bases his relationship with us on, isn't it? Grace. What is grace? It's a gift from God to you that you don't deserve, right? Grace is what God has given you. Submission, aside from whatever distortion has been told to you, biblical submission actually means I choose to yield my wants for another. I choose to yield my wants for another. And mutual submission asks us how we might serve one another as we love God rightfully in thankfulness. That makes it sound a whole lot better, doesn't it? Right? The Apostle Paul wrote here that before we talk about our positions and our roles with one another, husband, wife, child, parent, employer, employee, buyer, seller, we are to see each other first as brothers and sisters who submit, serve one another, not to help ourselves, but to reflect Christ Jesus. I have a mechanic. I assume you all do too, unless you're Tim and you do your own cars. Right? I have a mechanic, and I started going to him because he's a good mechanic. But he's also a brother in the Lord, so that's the cherry on top. And at some point, my car is making a noise that sounds like it's possessed by demons. Now, I know it's not. But in the back of my mind, I'm wondering. I'm like, is screw tape in there or something? I don't know. Right? And so I bring it to him. I bring it to him. And it's coming from the engine. And it's like, oh, no. So I bring it to him. And I am expecting the worst news. Like, I'm expecting, like, the transmissions fail, the engine's blown up. I don't even know what the words are, but the plugs and the sockets and the hoses are all whatever. I don't know. I'm not mechanical, right? I'm expecting this. And so I drop it off, like, you know, I'm ready to put the funeral sticker on there. And so I drop it off, and I get a call an hour later. And I'm like, oh, it was that bad. Like, he's just looked at it and gone, no, I'm not even touching it. He says, come pick it up. It's all done. Okay. So I go pick it up. And I say, so what's going on? He hands me a stick. Like a big stick. And I say, what's this? He said, well, it was caught up underneath. It was rattling around. Oh, okay. Okay. This is going well. I said, well, how much? And he looked at me. And he said, it's a stick. Just don't worry about it. Now, forgive me. I probably shared this before, right? But this was like really good news. He could have sold me an engine. I would have bought. I would have believed him. He could have said, oh, the whole thing was messed up. He could have sold me anything. But not only was he honest, he chose to put himself in my shoes. View things from another perspective and treat me not like a transaction, but like a brother. And by the way, he had every right to charge me at least for the labor. But that was an extra kindness he put on top. Right? Imagine if we as brothers and sisters all treated each other like that. Imagine. Emotional and spiritual healthiness comes from a place of grace and mutual submission. I don't see you as a commodity. I don't even see you just as you. I see you as someone Christ Jesus spilt blood for, died for. I see you as my brother and my sister. And so when verse 22 reads, out of this submissive mutual mindset, and says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. This is not from a place of abuse. This is not from a place of oppression. But this is from a place where two people are already, before they're married, are already mutually submitting to one another, caring for one another first as members of God's family, which is the exact opposite of the pagan world, where the husband could demand anything from the wife, or from our world, where too many forget they even made vows. Which leads us to our second and longer instruction, men. You're not off the hook, guys. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself. Jumping over to verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So what's clear here? It's clear that though a wife submits and respects her husband as the head of the household, a husband should love his wife so much that he would treat her as he would desire to be treated. That's what it says, doesn't it? Right? And be willing to die for her. When I have premarital counseling, I ask this of the men. Are you willing to die for this woman? Right now, right here, would you give your life for her? And let me tell you, if it's not a yes and amen, I don't do the marriage. Well, like, get a new guy. He's a bum. I'm telling you. You better be willing to die for your wife. If you're not willing to die for your wife, you're not treating her the way you ought to. You ought to put her, right, before yourself and treat her as you want to be treated. And wives ought to be respecting and submitting to their husbands. And guess what happens? There's no abuse in this. There's no oppression in this. There's no volatility in this. There's a cohesive, healthy bonding in a relationship. Men, you have the higher burden with that till death do you part stuff. It's just a fact. So that a relationship is not founded upon abuse or transaction or control, but founded on care and health and meeting one another's innate needs, not because of demand or even attraction, though that helps, but based on the husband's understanding that his wife is a daughter of God worth more than his own life. And the wife understanding her husband is a gift from God who needs to be respected in ways the world will never respect him. It's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7 that the wife belongs to her husband and the husband belongs to his wife. He either meant mutually assured destruction, I'll let you think on that for a minute, or, and I hope so, mutual love and respect. You're still thinking on that first one, aren't you? It should be no surprise that as we reach down into the next few verses, we are told children to honor your parents and that parents should not provoke their children, but discipline and instruct them in the faith. Friends, this is radical stuff. This is radical stuff back then. It's radical stuff today. Right? And yes, we do have roles because of who we are and what time of life we are in. But undergirding all of those roles is mutual submission that destroys, annihilates transactional mindsets. Ephesians 6 goes on in verse 5, talk about masters and bondservants. In our case, this would be employer and employees. And guess what? We play different roles here. The roles will change, but that mutual submission remains the same. Again, radical for whatever century you're in all the right ways. You see, God values us relationally, paternally, but not transactionally. What He does desire is that you receive His love, His gift of grace, not based on who you are, not based on what you have done, but based on His sacrifice, trusting that God in Jesus has forgiven you of every wrong action, of every wrong thought, of every bad word you've ever said. That the price of justice has been paid for. And that now He wants to continue to bless you by healing what is broken in each of you. Especially in our relationships. With Himself, of course, and each other. Can you imagine that? A father who wants his kids to love him and love each other. That sums up God, doesn't it? Right? One more example today. Then we'll have some communion. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 9. Again, it'll be on the screen. On the way to Jerusalem, this is Jesus, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he met with 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he had saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except the foreigner? And he said to him, "Rise and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Here we have 10 men who are healed. But 9 of them clearly just wanted to get what they could get. Right? They were not interested in Jesus beyond that, and they were not thankful. They only saw Jesus as a means to an end, and only one responded in thankfulness. There are two things that I want you to understand from this passage, and I think sum up pretty much everything I just said. Number one, Jesus healed these men despite however they would react afterwards. Right? He healed the men, asking nothing in return. No matter how they saw Jesus, Jesus still showed them love. But number two, the one who did come back tells us something about our relationships. That thankfulness is often a sign of true relationship. If we are thankful to God, if we are thankful that God gave us one another, it's going to be a lot easier to identify transactional anti-spirituality and to throw it away and embrace a church health stemming from God's fatherhood, flowing to our brother and sisterhood, and reaching down into whatever other roles we may fall into after that, knowing that we will grow in His grace and in spiritual and emotional health, seeking one another with God's eyes instead of transactional ones. Amen? We're going to do something that deeply speaks to our relationship. The Greek word koinonia is what the Apostle Paul uses to talk about our communion meal. And if the gentlemen and ladies could gather in the back, koinonia is the communion not just of us and God, but of the body together, of the body of Christ with one another. We partake in this not because you in particular are saved, though you are, right? But because we as a body, right? Individually, but coming together as a body, have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there is an allergenic option if you have a gluten allergy or a dairy allergy, so I want to make you aware of that. If I miss you, just give me one of these. I'll be behind everybody. But today, if you love Jesus, and hopefully you're beginning to love your neighbor a little more, this communion, you're welcome to take it with us. For those online, we say goodbye. You guys can come forward, by the way. And I hope you guys have a great week. God bless you. Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen.
And I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. Condemned. And I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you